And here we are on Mother's Day. You know, there was a sociologist who studied Russia, and what he was studying was sort of like their daycare system, because in Russia, the moms have to work. And so daycare and all of that during the Cold War was a big thing there. And so this guy went, and he kind of went from city to city and evaluated what they did and everything. And one of the things that he commented on right at the end, he said, you cannot pay a person enough to have an irrational love for their child. And I think God has built that irrational love in the heart of every mom and the heart of every woman. I mean, that's exactly how God made women, to have this ability to see this person and to love them no matter what. And it's hard. It's hard for moms. It's hard for all of us. And, you know, what other person in the world will stick with a kid like a mom will? You know, growing up, my dad worked for the railroad. And so my mom got to ride the Chicago Northwestern and, you know, if she wanted to, and go from Milwaukee to Chicago. And I was told that one time she was on the train with me. And, you know, back in those days, you know, maybe pretty much like nowadays. Anyway, there was this guy who was hassling her, you know, and apparently he had had a little bit too much to drink. And, you know, he was commenting what an ugly child she had. And some of the people that were around her kind of, you know, rose up and gave her a little bit of support. And the conductor came in with a couple of guys, and they ushered this guy into another car. And the conductor was very apologetic. He said, ma'am, I am so sorry that this guy put you through this. He said, and he started writing something out, as a result of this, we're going to give you a free meal in our dining car. And he said, and we'll even see if we can find a banana for your monkey. Moms stick with their kids. And that's what I'll say about my mom. My mom had an interesting life, but she stuck with me, and, you know, and here I are. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can celebrate our women today. And Father, you have blessed them, and you have blessed us with them. You have built something into women that makes them much better moms than dads would be. I guess that's where we get those words from. But we thank you for all of that. And we just thank you for your wonderful love that we know in our Lord Jesus Christ, and how it comes out differently in women than it does in men. But it all comes back to you because of who you are. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's hard to talk. What can I say? You have to watch what you say on Mother's Day. Just because things are different. There are some women who have not been, it hasn't been God's will for them to have children. There are some women who have lost their children. And so it's always kind of a sort of a mixed thing when you speak to a larger group of people. I remember when our kids were in kindergarten in Germany, we got a letter home one day from the kindergarten, and they said, from now on, just so you know, we will no longer be celebrating with your kids Mother's Day or Father's Day, not doing any craft projects with them. And, you know, because, you know, we refer to our forefathers. Well, there were some kids there who had basically forefathers. And so that would have been four craft projects. So they just wiped it out right across the board. Kind of a sad thing, but it's something to, you know, be sensitive to. But the one thing we all do have in common is we all had moms, right? How many people here had a mom? There we go. Now, we're going to be talking about two women today who had a very interesting life that God gave them. And if you've been reading a one-year Bible, you realize we just went through the book of Ruth. And so what we're going to look at are two women who were proven in their faith. And in the lives God gave them, they continued to follow. So if you have a Bible, look at the book of Ruth. Two women of faith. Now, the first woman that we're going to look at is going to be Naomi. And Naomi is a very interesting person. She had faith that was proven in suffering. In chapter 1, right at the beginning, just sort of giving you the background, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And you know the story. They go into the land of Moab, and immediately, I don't know if it was immediately after they got there, but something happened. They get into this land, and it says that Naomi loses her husband. Well, she has two boys, and it appears after she lost her husband that the two boys married, and they married girls from Moab. And the guy, Chilion, married Oprah. How would you like your son to be married to Oprah? It wasn't Oprah, it was Orpah. And the legend goes like this. They spelled Oprah's name wrong. She was supposed to be Oprah, and they spelled it Oprah. Now, if that was the case, I don't know if you've ever been to Chicago and Harpo Studios, that's Oprah spelled backwards, where Oprah used to do her program, but imagine there's a guy out on the sidewalk selling hot dogs. And Oprah comes out and she sees this guy selling hot dogs. She gets a hot dog and she falls in love with the way he puts the chili on the hot dog. So Oprah marries Chilion. Orpah marries Chilion. Well, what about Ruth? Well, Ruth goes out one day to get the mail and she sees the postman putting the mail on the box or in the box. And that would be Mahlon. And when he married her, I think what he did, instead of giving her a ring, he put a donut on her finger. That would be our Mahlon. So, you know, one of the trivia questions, if you're ever on, listen, if you are ever on Do You Want to Be a Millionaire and you win because I showed you which guy the girls married, just share some of it with me. So it says then, in verse 3, but Abimelech, Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, the name of the one, Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So just think about that. Okay, we're reading about a woman that endured a lot of suffering in her life. Probably within 10 or 12 years, she lost both her husband and her two sons. What would that have been like? Wouldn't you think this would be a good time to defect? Wouldn't you think this would be a good time to kind of shake your fist at God and say, what in the world are you doing with my life? We thought we were following you. We thought it was supposed to be every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. We thought that there would be blessing because we gave our lives to you. And look at what you brought into our lives. But you know what? I think the reason that Naomi is such a neat person to follow is because she didn't give up. Her faith was proven in her suffering. What a terrible place to prove your faith. But just look at some of this. When she's talking to Ruth and Orpah, and she's saying that they need to go back, it says in verse 6, and basically the Bible study lesson here would just be to underline the word Lord. She hears in verse 6 that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. So now she's thinking about going back. Verse 8, go and return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. She's still talking about the Lord. She didn't give up on God. And look at verse 9. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of your husband. Even down in verse 13, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they wept and made their decision. Even when she comes back, to Israel. And the women say, and this is in like verse 19, "Isn't this Naomi?" And she said, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And she didn't give up on God. Now, so what do you, I mean, like, what can you even gain out of that, right? She didn't give up on God. You know, all of us suffer loss. There have been people who have felt full at one time in their lives, and that fullness has left. And who do you attribute that to? And there are some people who have never felt, some women who have never felt fulfilled in life. And are you able, in that tension, to still hold on to God? Because that's what Naomi did. Even though she had experienced a lot of pain, she never gave up on God. How do you praise God? You know, it's easy to praise God when it's 82 and sunny outside, when everything seems to be going the right direction, when it's just like one blessing after another. It's like walking in a shopping mall in a big city. One great store, one great experience after another. And you know what? Somehow I think as Christians, that's really what we want. We want God just to open the gates of blessing. There shouldn't be any bumps in the road. And you wonder, in your suffering, and I'm sure Naomi was thinking about this, especially the way she talks about the Lord here, the Almighty has lifted his hand against me, whether he did or not, I would say he didn't. But she was experiencing something, and it's very natural to feel like God is against you. So where does God go when you're suffering? I mean, does he take a hike because he can't bear to watch what's happening to you? I think, actually, it's in that. And I say this very respectfully, it's in that that God teaches us something about himself. It's something that draws us, with a good heart, it draws us closer to God. You know, the thing that Naomi doesn't see in this story, and thankfully we do because Ruth is only four chapters long, she doesn't know the end of the story yet, does she? She doesn't see what's going to happen at the end of chapter 4, but we do. But what she's living through is so difficult for her. She isn't going to give up, but she doesn't see any future at all. And here's the deal. The end has not yet come. That's one lesson. If you want to learn a lesson from the book of Ruth, right here, for Naomi, we would be saying to Naomi, wait a minute. The end hasn't come yet. You don't know what God's going to do. He's brought you into a difficult situation, and there are some things that you're learning, and you're learning to draw closer to God. But don't give up on God. Because the end of the story hasn't come yet. And see, that end of the story, you get there because she got close to Jesus. Or she got close to God. She got close to God. And what I would say for all of us is, if you're going through something hard right now, the lesson to learn is don't give up on God and get close to Jesus. You know, if you're standing next to Jesus, you know what he's going to do if you're suffering right now? He's going to put his arm around you. And he's going to say, you know what? Man, I had a rough go on earth too. Isn't that a rotten place? It really is, isn't it? I mean, I didn't have any kids. And I had all this potential that I never saw. And I had to follow my father every day, and he led me into some really, really tough places. But you know what? The end of the story is a good story. And you spend your life where you are at that point, just serving Jesus. Just working along with him, because he's working and you follow his lead. And that's what Jesus did for us. He served for us. But you don't know the end of your story yet. You know, there was a woman in England back in the 1800s, Louisa Stead, I think her name was. She came to the United States. She married a guy. You know, just a great story, right? Had a 4-year-old girl. And they're sitting one day on the beach. Just beautiful sun. She's there with her daughter. Husband's there. And they hear somebody crying out. And there's somebody in the water drowning. So the guy gets up like any one of us guys would. And he takes off for the water. And he jumps in there. And unfortunately, as so often happens, the guy he's trying to save pulls him down. They both die. Louisa and her little girl are standing on the shore watching her husband and dad die. And after that, what do you do? How do you pick up after that? Paying the bills. You haven't been a working mom, but now you're a double working mom because there are no such thing as non-working moms, right? Can I get an amen on that? But now she's got a job and she's taking care of her kid. And one day, as she's working through all of this in the change in her life and trying to get things together with God, she writes out a little poem. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." You know, without the guarantees and everything, and you can't see 4 feet in front of you, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. That's where that song came from. Somebody who was thrown into suffering and never gave up on God. Now, here's one thing. Before we leave Naomi, I want to show you here. So in chapter 1, in verse 14, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." And Naomi says, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may the Lord do to me and more so, if anything but death parts me from you." How in the world did Ruth develop this kind of faith? If not through watching Naomi suffer and hold on to God. You may not think that people around you are watching you. And, you know, I have my days, too, where I can hardly lift up my head, right? And you just think, oh, maybe I'm a fraud for God because I cannot work through the emotional sludge that the Lord has put me in right now. It seems like every day is a heavy step forward. And you know what? There are people watching you. And they're not looking at you and saying, oh, they're failing. They're looking at you and saying, this is reality. Because if Jesus Christ cannot help you get through something like this, then what in the world is he good for? And he works. Jesus really works. And when Ruth saw Naomi's faith, she made a decision. And she said, where you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. Your God, the one that has brought you into this, in your life, I can see his reality. He will be my God. And she gave up everything and followed. So Naomi's faith was proven in suffering, and it didn't fail because Ruth saw it and she followed. But now, what about Ruth? I mean, she had lost her husband. And now, the person, I mean, it would have been so easy for her just to have left, right? Like Orpah did. And just said, you know what? This thing has fallen through. It was good. But there was something about Ruth that her faith was proven in faithfulness and submission. Because you see, it looks like Ruth doesn't really have any purpose in life after this. I mean, what is her purpose? follow Naomi. Because she saw reality in Naomi's life, and even though she couldn't map out the future, she decided that she would be faithful to what she saw, she would submit to this God, and she would simply follow. And imagine what she did. She left home, she left her family, and she's following this one person into this strange, strange country. You know, a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, you know, when you follow Jesus, it seems like you're doing that. If you're leaving the known, right? Even if the known was bad known, at least you knew what it was. You knew the rules there. You knew how to act like other people, and you knew how to get involved like other people did in all sorts of things. And now you're a Christian, and you say, now what do I do with my life? Can I even smile? Can I have fun? Is there any fun being a Christian? I remember dealing with that because I had a lot of fun as a non-Christian. I thought that's where everything was. I remember one time my uncle was witnessing to me and I stopped right on the sidewalk and I said to him, do you know what I would have to give up in my life if I really took this seriously, what you're saying? I mean, where would the fun be? The drinking, the smoking, all the baloney. Boy, once I got out of that, I thought, what was I thinking? I mean, that was the stuff that was holding me down. But imagine for a person like Ruth, what does the future even look like? She has no clue. And so she decides that she's going to be faithful. And she follows Naomi. Now, one of the things you know from this story is that she took care of Naomi. Right? Because she gets into the situation and she decides that she needs to go out and work. And I always wonder about that in the text. Why doesn't it say that Naomi went out and got a job? Wouldn't you think if they're two single women and they're living together somehow, that one is that they're both going to go out and get jobs? But Ruth says, no, I'm going to go out, and right now is the harvest time, I'm going to go out and do it. And she does, she goes out. There's a certain weight to being a caregiver for someone. Isn't that a kind of thankless job in a way? I mean, it's not thankless at all, but nobody knows it but you. Nobody knows what you bear if you're taking care of someone. I took care of my mom for 8 years, and I know what that looks like every day. And so here you have Ruth faithfully taking care of Naomi, and she says, I will go out and work. Apparently, Naomi couldn't get out in the fields like she could. And so she goes and she submits to whatever's going to be there. And God opens the door. God opens the door and she meets this guy, Boaz. And this guy, Boaz, is a lot older than she is, apparently. And he says to her, you know what, you should just stay in my field. Which gives you the idea this was sort of a dangerous place. Boaz, you know, it's kind of a refreshing view of Boaz in light of the book of Judges, because it doesn't seem in the book of Judges that people are tracking with God very closely, but Boaz has a little community of people who are being faithful to God. Just in that community, so much so that he says, don't even go into the next field. Don't go in any other field. You just follow my workers and you'll be safe. And so Ruth submits. And she says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And then Naomi says to her when she comes home, she says, now, you do exactly as that man says, and we have a relational link with him. And she doesn't really go very far into that. But through that entire harvest season, then, she obeys her mother-in-law. Can you imagine any... Oh, I don't know. I mean, there are people like this, but all I know is for me, you know. If somebody that was older than me told me what to do, my first thought would be what not to do. You know, how to get around doing what they said. And it seems like this woman, Ruth, is very compliant, very faithful, very submissive, and she does exactly what her mother-in-law says. How many guys do what their mother-in-law says? No hands up. I just want to clarify that for everyone. But she doesn't. And then She made sure she did everything right. Now, don't you think Ruth would have been looking around to see who the good-looking guys were? And, you know, maybe, I don't know what would have been in her mind. But here's the deal. In that culture, she had to submit to doing things the right way. And doing things the right way meant that Naomi would be redeemed and that her husband, Mahlon, would actually have kids that would be named for him. So she would come into a contractual wedding. Where's the love in a contractual wedding? In our generation, we even hate the thought of it, right? You marry the person that you're in love with, and you keep searching in all the wrong places until you find him. But not Ruth. So she just submits herself to doing it the right way. You know what? She almost could have married that other guy, right? Because Boaz says to her, you know, there's still somebody that's a little closer. So imagine the scene. She goes out, and I don't know what your culture, you know, I mean, I kind of know what culture looks like, but I don't think they do this in Scott's Bluff, where she waits till it's night. She goes to the threshing floor in secret, kind of like a black ops thing. She looks, and she finds out where Boaz is, and after he is drunk enough for his heart to be merry, he lays down on one side of a heap of grain. Now, the reason they had to do this was they had to guard the grain until morning. They could take it away. So after they got done threshing it and everything, piling it up, cleaning it up, they had a little party there that night, and the guys slept there just to guard it and make sure nobody took it away at night. So she notices where Boaz lays down, and she goes there all per instructions, right? And as he's sleeping, she takes the cover off of his feet, which, you know, if it's anything like Scott's Bluff, he'll be waking up at night sometime to throw the covers over those things again. And when he does, there's a woman at his feet. This is all that culture. And she obeyed it right to a T. And as soon as he gets up and he's startled and he sees her, he says, "What is this?" And she says, "I'm Ruth. Throw your cover over me," which basically is saying, "Take me under your protection. You are my redeemer." And you notice Boaz's response in the text. He says, "What you've done now in faithfulness is far more than what you've done up to this point." Ruth was absolutely faithful, and she was absolutely submissive. You know, I think that, again, puts you right alongside Jesus. You know, when you look at some of the stuff we've been reading in the book of John, when you look at that and you see Jesus walking in to the temple, into Jerusalem in John 5, and he sees this guy at this pool, and it's a Sabbath day, and all of a sudden he has a sense from the Holy Spirit, "I need to go heal that guy." On the Sabbath day, he simply submitted to his Father. And that's what Jesus tries to tell the Pharisees. "I'm submitting to my Father. I did what he showed me to do." Jesus kind of lived the life of a disciple for us. It's not easy for any one of us to follow Jesus and to submit to him. We have our own agendas in life. We have our own busyness. It's hard for us to hear. It's hard for us to sit for 15 minutes, isn't it? In the Word with him, to hear what he has to say. It seems like our lives are so forward propelled and everything to submit ourselves to actually listening to what he says. And then to do what he says, that's even worse. Because what if it means having to stand up for him? Or what if it means having to do something hard in your family? Or what if it means having to do something that's hard at work? I don't know what it is, but he asks us to do these things. And to submit to him, sometimes it just seems like reverse psychology. It's like leaning into a left hook. You don't want to do that. And what I'm saying is that what you see in Ruth is a woman in faithfulness who submitted to God. She had no plan for tomorrow. She had no idea what her future was going to look like. Jesus was like that too. He submitted to the Father. He gave himself up. And as you watch his life, you can see him be led from one situation into another where I am sure he sovereignly did not know what was going to happen. That they were going to be taking this dead guy out of the city of Nain, and he would just happen to get there at the right time. He saw that from the Holy Spirit, and God designed that for him, but he knew exactly what to do when he got there. He submitted to his Father. And see, our lives are like that too. As much as we plan, we have no control over what God is going to do to us or for us. The one thing we do know, and this is the only thing we can bank on, is that Jesus will not let us go. And whatever Ruth knew, she knew this, God was not going to let her go. That is something to bank on in life. You don't know the future, but you know God. You know Jesus. So there's this guy, and he's getting ready to get married. I mean, you know, and probably is thinking about the great future he and his wife are going to have. I mean, it's just fantastic, right? I don't know, you know, you guys who are married, but I remember just before I got there, I was praying that Jesus wouldn't come back. You know, it's like, you know, if you're going to do it like in 6 months or whatever, but I want to enjoy the emotions and the everything about getting married and walking into it and this adventure of being together and everything. I just wanted that. And I was asking, Jesus, don't come back for a while, okay? I probably wasn't supposed to be praying like that, but I did. So here's this guy praying, looking forward to getting married. And he starts to experience something, makes his vision a little foggy, goes into a doctor. This is back in the 1800s, too, when they didn't have all the benefits that we have. And the doctor says to him something along the lines of degenerative nerve disease in his eyes. It's part of his DNA. It's not curable. He's not going to get over this. And right there, his world is turned upside down. And he's thinking to himself, okay, how will we as a couple deal with this? Well, the solution was a lot easier than he knew. He went back, he talked to his fiance, and her response after dealing with it was, I can't marry a blind man. And she broke off the engagement right there. And so this guy is living his life. He missed his marriage. She walked away from him. He's trying to deal with blindness. He's trying to deal with the fact that he's feeling suicidal. What do you do? That wasn't on the game plan. You submit to God. And here's the thing that he found in all of that. He wrote a poem. O love that will not let me go. Finding out that God was so much bigger than he was. Let me read a couple of words of that song to you. It says, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thy ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. Realizing that everything that he had from God. And in order for his life to be bigger than his circumstances, he had to just pour it back into Jesus. Oh, love that will not let me go. There's a time on earth when almost everybody you love can turn against you. David even says this in Psalm 27. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He will never, ever, ever let me go. And so, you know, I don't know where you are in life right now. If you feel like you're kind of helpless, if you feel like things are just pushing you from one thing to another, and you really, if you knew where to get off, things are going so fast, you couldn't even grab the rail to pull yourself off of this thing the way it's going, you still have Jesus. And that is that love, that fixed point. He will never let you go. Now, so we get to chapter 4 in this adventure with Naomi and Ruth. And guess what? It has a happy ending. Don't you like happy endings? I really do. I'm an American. The Germans and Europeans in general make fun of Americans. Because we love a happy ending. We're all about Disney, aren't we? And Disney always has a happy ending. It's dysfunctional at the beginning, but by jingles, we pull it out at the end. But hey, it works out here too. So when Boaz redeems, who knew this was going to happen, redeems Naomi and Ruth, Ruth in particular, chapter 4, verse 11, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses, may the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the woman will give you by the Lord will give you by this young woman. And then what's so interesting is when you look down, it talks about the fact that they got married. And in verse 14, then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. You know, the end of the story is actually more about Naomi than it is about Ruth. The woman who showed her faith in suffering. Wow. You know, I don't know where the Lord has you right now, but I'm just going to encourage you, don't give up. You don't know what the end's going to look like. There may be grandchildren on the way. There may be surrogate grandchildren on the way. There may be people, younger people in this church, who you can put your arms around and you can encourage them in their faith. Our younger men and women need that. You know, my mother-in-law, Barbara Udarian, used to come to me when she was preparing a message at some church because everybody wanted to hear her speak, and she would say, Dan, what should I even talk about? And I would just say, Mom, all you got to do is tell them your stories of faith, how God has led you through all the suffering. Mom Udarian was only married for 3 years, 3.5 years, before she lost her husband in 1956. Never remarried. I said, just tell them your stories, because that's what we younger people need to hear. Yeah, the Word of God, but also how people of faith made it through. How farmers, some of you, made it through when you went bankrupt. How you faced the death of a loved one, but you kept hanging on to the Lord. Some special situation, whatever it is, we need to hear that. These younger people need to hear that. And you've already proven it. But you can't do it from afar. You got to get together with them over coffee, over something. But remember, this is not the end of the story. And that same Jesus who gave up so much for us, and that same Jesus who followed his Father no matter what, is the same Jesus leading us every day. And a new generation needs to learn that. Boy, don't we get that from the book of Judges? The new generation didn't learn that. They didn't have their own stories of faith, and some of you are carrying those stories of faith. So don't give up. And don't give up following God because it seems rough right now. Things change. And even in our death, God proves us and makes that a witness to other generations. The last slide, if you would. This is a weird one. It all works out in the wash, right? You guys say wash? How many people say wash? Nobody's admitting to it. I see that hand. Love you, brother. Anyway, how about, does it all work out in the wreck? It all works out in the wreck. At the end of your life, who do you really want to be united to? I think ultimately for every disciple on the planet, they would say, who I want to be united with is my Lord Jesus Christ. He gave everything for me. I want to give everything for him. And that makes you a better lover. That makes you a better mom and a better wife and a better father and a better husband because you love Jesus with uncompromising love. And you stick close to him and you pick up from this stuff and you will follow him into whatever he leads you. And it brings something out of your life that you would never even imagine. It brings a legacy for other people. So there's this guy back in the 1800s. I guess all this stuff happened back in the 1800s. So he's on his way to Moody Bible Institute for some kind of thing that D.L. Moody was doing there. The guy's name was Philip Bliss. Anybody who knows hymn books well has seen that name before. So they're on their way, and they didn't realize that one of the bridges in Ohio was out. Whole train, lock, stock, and barrel, goes into this riverbed. He survives the crash. Yay! He survived the crash. Got out of the train, and he thought, wait a minute. Where in the world? It's my wife. He found her. Crawled back into the train, was reunited with his wife, and they both died in the flames. Guys, that's going out with your boots on. However, the end of the story is this. After they cleaned up the wreckage, they found a suitcase. And when they opened the suitcase, wouldn't you know it, there was a poem. I Will Sing of My Redeemer. Had never been published. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cross, he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. That's the kind of love you can bank on when you follow Jesus on this planet and you come into a fellowship with him that is so much closer than you can imagine. And that's the kind of love that a mother's love springs from. And we can all show the love of our Savior to people around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your word is given to nurture our hearts, certainly to educate our minds, but it doesn't stop there. You want us to be like our Savior. And Father, we thank you for the way you've made life. And the tragedy of this earth is that we have not yet seen life as it really, truly ought to be. There are so many moms who cannot be moms simply because of the situation that they have been thrust in, either of war or of tragedy or of violence or of oppression, whatever that may be. And that happens in our own country. There are people, women, who have not been able to see their full potential just because of living on this stupid planet. But we know that our Lord won the day. It isn't that he's going to win. He already has. So, Father, I pray that you would help these women celebrate the fact that you made them the way they are and that you will draw every bit of potential out of them, not by reading self-help books or going through classes, but sitting with Jesus and allowing his love to flow through them and to revive their hearts and make them a witness for another generation. Father, we thank you for all your mercy, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.